Three times in this psalm, God is called our refuge. Then in verse 1, then in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Twice in this psalm, it is said that the Lord is with us, that the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. And verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. In two different verses, we find the basic thought of the presence of the Lord. Verse 1, he's a very present help. And in verse 5, it says that God is in the midst of her. I've noticed in recent years the building of storm shelters. Now, it may be that they've always been built in the south. I don't know. I came from the north, but I've been here most of my life. The land there, we didn't build these storm shelters much, or I don't remember any of them. Some few years ago, I began to realize that people were digging out holes in the ground, building concrete barriers within that, and putting heavy doors in there. And these were storm shelters. I think the idea goes with being in the south and our tornadoes and the weather. And I can understand it to a point. We now build houses even. And it's amazing if you look on the internet, the different ways that people manage to put the storm shelter within their own home. Storm shelters. We have a basement, so I shouldn't say much, and it is our storm shelter. But a storm comes our way. We very soon hear our young son say, is it time to go to the basement? We need to go to the basement. And that's our storm shelter. It's a refuge. That's what it is. That we have a refuge. When the storm comes, we have a place that we can go and we feel secure and we feel safe. It's a refuge. Now, three times, you saw it as Brother Glenn read it, we see this word Selah. At the end of verse 3, you see it as we read, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And then we see it in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Some question as to what this word Selah is actually about. Some say it's a pause in the music, even a pause to get a breath. Now, if you sing, the singers that sing a lot, they get in these songs that are moving, and they said, we need to stop and slow this thing down and take a breath, a pause. Well, the music sometimes gives us this pause. Another thought, though, is put there, and that is the idea that the pause is put there for a time to think. It's a pause for meditation. It's a pause to think about what has been said. Spurgeon brings both of those two ideas together in his Treasury of David as he deals with this psalm. And he says that it is a pause for the musician to take a breath, but it's also for meditation. It's like stop right there and take a breath and think about that. Just stop right there and think about what's just been said. And so we can really divide this psalm up based upon where we find this Selah. He says, God is our refuge. He's a very present help. God is with us. Now you all need to pause and think about that. The first paragraph, what he tells us is this, that when God is our refuge and our present help, it does not matter what happens to come up against us. It doesn't matter what comes up against us. If God is our storm shelter, if God is our refuge. And it doesn't matter what comes up against us. Look at how he puts it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. That pretty much takes into whatever can come. Whatever might happen, regardless of how bad the storm is, if God is our refuge, we don't have to concern ourselves with that. Therefore, we will not fear. And he anticipates maybe an earthquake, though the earth be moved, be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters are powerfully roaring, a flood has come. The enemy has come in like a flood to where the mountains shake and the swellings thereof. It's in the midst of that that God is our refuge. God is our refuge, not our armies. God is our refuge, not our politicians. We who are conservative, Bible-believing Christians, too long we have trusted in politicians as our refuge. And I hope by now that we have understood that they cannot be trusted as our refuge. That they do what they do based upon getting elected and popularity and not enough based upon principle and simply what's right. And we have trusted. We've spent so much energy hoping that they would deliver us, hoping that they would help us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. I'm certainly not saying that you shouldn't take the right kind of views. But I'm telling you, my friend, that God is our refuge. God is our storm shelter. God is our refuge. Notice he says he's a present help in times of trouble. Times of trouble are inevitable in life. I think anybody that follows Jesus, as I said this morning, you're looking at Jesus, he commissions, he calls, he chooses his disciples and tells them very plainly that the world hates you and the world's going to persecute you and the world's going to be against you and they're against me because of what I've said. And what he's saying very plainly is, it's not going to be easy. He never promised, as the songwriter said, us a rose garden. He never promised us that the sun would always shine. He gives us a Bible to tell us about the troubles of God's people. It tells us about the troubles of Joseph and the troubles of Egypt that Israel went through and the troubles that Moses went through leading the Israelites and the troubles of Jeremiah's and Daniel's and others all the way through the Bible. And then we come to the New Testament and we find it. Troubles are inevitable in life. You and I live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that Satan is thriving in the hearts of people and circumstances. And we ought not ever expect anything but trouble in this world. You see, that's an awful view of life. It's a realistic view of life. And if there are not these persecution troubles and problems like that, we shall all face inevitably health problems and death and sorrow. I have a very large family. I come from a large family, but now I realize I have a large family. And it occurs to me that not only our birthday is going to come, but it's inevitable when you're dealing with that many people. Sometime or another, we're going to have some serious troubles. Sometime or another, they're going to come. They're going to come like a flood. And I wonder. I've wondered sometimes, having seven brothers and sisters beside myself, I've wondered, when am I going to hear a word that one of my brothers and one of my sisters, that their time has come? Or maybe they'll hear that my time has come. It's really inevitable for the Church of Jesus Christ. We have had it so easy in this country. Our brothers and sisters around the world have not had it like this. It's not been like this. It is not like this in the Muslim countries, in the communist countries. It isn't like this even in the Catholic-dominated countries. No. Troubles are inevitable. But here he is telling us that when God is our refuge and when God is our storm shelter, it doesn't matter what comes. It really doesn't matter what comes. And if God is with us, why should we be afraid? Well, we have those up moments and we have those low moments, don't we? But it occurred to me some time ago that in one of those low moments that really nothing was different with God and the world at that low moment than when I was up here. God wasn't having a bad day nor a good day. He just has every day. It's always the same. And here I am. I'm down. But the truth of it is, if I'm just riding on that up emotion instead of faith, I'm standing on sandy ground there. I need to have the same faith when I'm up and when I'm down, because God is still the same. It behooves every one of us sometimes to take an airplane ride and get above the clouds and realize above the clouds the sun is still shining. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To be riding on the clouds, riding above them. That's what this psalm does. It says in this first thing, stop and think about that. Pause right there. This first chorus is saying, God is our refuge. God is our storm shelter. God is in our presence. We will not fear. It does not matter what happens. What can happen to us that's bigger than God? What can happen to us that our God can't handle? Well, the second chorus leads us to this, in this verses 4 through 7. God being our refuge and in our midst. And not only does not matter what comes, it becomes very clear to us that He is able to bless us even while sustaining us in our troubles. And we didn't think about that. That He is able to bless us and sustain us even while we're in our troubles. Look at how He puts it in verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. When the Bible speaks of this, of there being a river, you're looking at God's provision. You're looking at God's blessing. You're looking at God's ability to sustain us. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 65 verse 9, that the river of God is full of water. I was in Arizona, and Cheryl and I one time drove on down to see her father, who lived at that time right at the point of California and Arizona. We just barely went over into California. I can't tell much about it, but what I remember is that river that they called a river, and it was just a trickle, I thought. In Psalm 65 verse 9, the river of God's full of water. God is sustaining us. He is able to supply. That's what He said. There's a river. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. I like how one translation puts that, translating that word. It means at the dawn, and they translate it the breaking of the dawn. Literally, the word, the right early, means at the dawn. At the breaking of dawn, God's going to help her. They say this. I read this week, that the darkest hour is right before the dawn. The darkest hour of the night. And He says God's going to help her right at the break of dawn. When things are dark, understand that there is a river. God's sustaining her. Understand God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that at the break of dawn. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The heathen raged. They were crying out against righteousness and truth. And they were moving the kingdoms. And boy, that's where we are today, isn't it? Are we watching a nation being moved by the heathens as they scream out? They use the term rights. And they're screaming out for rights and moving us further and further away from God and moving us further and further into paganism. Well, they do sound, and you wonder, what is the hope? Right now, people are watching the Supreme Court really close. Are they going to deliver us? And we don't have a lot of confidence in that, do we? We just don't have a lot of confidence that they're going to do the right thing on a few of these issues that are before them. And you don't count on them doing the right. Don't count on them doing the right thing. Adam lives in them as well as he lives in all men. But understand, it does not matter how the heathens rage or how they move the kingdoms. When God utters His voice, they're going to melt before Him. And so He says, the Lord God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, when He says God's going to help Him at the break of dawn, He is not only telling us that He's going to sustain us, there's this river. and that he is in the midst of her, and we will not be moved. But what he's doing is inspiring hope within us. Part of this blessing that's here in this second portion is hope. God being our refuge and in our midst, he is able to bless us while sustaining us. And here we have hope. When you lose hope, now you're in depression. I think that is depression. I think that is the final definition of depression, is when you finally lost hope. I think that's one reason Christians are very much depressed today at what they see. They've lost hope. They're watching to see which one of these men are going to lead us out of this wilderness. And they're fearing, are we going to have more moving toward a total secular society? And we've been beaten again and again to the issue. We've been beaten for years on abortion. We're losing again on gay marriage. And we're losing it. That's the fact. We're losing that struggle. And our children, someone told me today that in kindergartens they're going to start teaching this stuff. My friend, there's going to be a day you're going to have to fish or cut bait about this thing, about what you're going to allow your children to be taught. But absolutely, you know you cannot allow, we cannot allow our little children. Look at all these little children around here. Have you noticed lately how many little children around here? A whole generation of new little children growing. And we cannot afford to let them be taught that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. It's not. The wrath of God is upon it. We can't let them be taught that marriage and commitment doesn't matter. It does matter. And we're going to have to take a stand. Surely you know when gay marriage is all right, and when it's going to finally be all right in all 50 states, that we can no longer trust those people. The government cannot be our stay. It cannot be our hope. And to be honest, Christians have lost hope. We've lost hope in so many ways. We say, it isn't going to get better. I've never espoused the idea. I've never believed, at least I don't believe I've ever believed, that the revival includes changing Babylon. Babylon never changes. If that's one thing the Bible teaches us, Babylon becomes the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians become the Greeks, and the Greeks become the Romans, but it's all still one body. It may change the name of it, but Babylon is still Babylon. And so when you come to Rome, the Bible calls Rome Babylon. The world, revival will never come to Babylon. Babylon is going to judgment. That's why I've never espoused, I've never spent much time fighting whether they drink liquor or not in this world. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to preach against sin and right. I don't mean to say I'm not going to do that. But as far as taking on campaigns to change Babylon, Babylon's never been any different than it is today. In Egypt, they killed their babies. In Rome, they killed their babies. When they tried to kill Jesus Christ, they killed babies. And Babylon still kills babies. But so we lose this hope. And here is, when he's talking to us here, and he says, Selah, sit back and think. Meditate upon this. That God's river is there, and God is in the midst of her, and she finally will not be moved. Thank God we know that. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be assured of this, the Bible will be the last book standing. And the church, with the home, the last of the institutions in this world standing. You can be sure of that. And so here, it's a very difficult time in Israel's history. No doubt, he's talking about Jerusalem when he talks about the city of God. I don't know exactly what time it is, where this is at, but it's a difficult time. And he's saying in this second stanza that God, as our refuge, is able to sustain us and to bless us even in the time of trouble. It's one of the most important things I've ever learned in my spiritual journey. That God does never have to take me out of my trouble to lift me above my trouble. Have you ever learned that? Trouble is inevitable. Inevitable. As I say, the spiritual battle is going to take place. The natural things like health and death, we've talked about those things, they're going to take place. That's all there is to it. It's very possible that you can weep and you can sorrow as those who have hope. And at the same time, you can have peace and joy. And I can't explain that. But I have found this in my life, and I hope that you have found it in your life, that God is able to sustain us and bless us regardless of what happens. That I have found to be true. And that is one of the most wonderful things I know. And what I do, and it may help you, when I go through a storm, I absorb myself in the Word of God. I try to double up on it, but spend more time doing what the Selah is about. And what I find is in the midst of my trouble, God can sustain me and God can bless me. And I realize, hey, nothing's happened to your problems. You got the same problem this morning that you had yesterday morning. And you had that problem the day before that. But something altogether has changed because it's changed in the heart. And now there's hope, and now there's faith, and now there's blessing. And now we realize the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. That above the clouds, His sun is still shining. Then we come to this third paragraph where it speaks to us consolation and comfort. And what we see here is a challenge to behold the works of the Lord that He has done in the past, to behold them in the present. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What He does, He says, you need to stop and think about the works of the Lord. You need to stop and meditate upon what God has done and what God is doing. The children of Israel were commanded at different times to set up monuments. They brought the stones out of the Jordan River, and their children would ask, what do these stones mean? And they were told, those stones remind us how God brought us out of Egypt and how God brought us through the desert and how God brought us through the Jordan on dry ground. And they were to see those and remember what God had done. Samuel, he set it up and he called it Ebenezer. He says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord has helped me. And you've got to have that. You've got to have those times you think, hey, what has God done? For the children of Israel, they had a record. You and I have that record. We have the record of the Old Testament, and the Bible tells us it's for our learning that we should have hope. The story of David and Goliath is there to tell us what our God did. The story of Daniel and the lion's den. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The story of Samson and the jawbone of the donkey killed 1,000. We look back and say, oh, what has our God wrought? What has He done? See, those stories were that way. They walked around Jericho for 7 days, and the seventh day, 7 times, and blow a horn and shout, and the walls come down. And for generations, their people talked about it. They talked about the things that God had done. And that's, He says, pause right there. Our God is going to sustain us and bless us in the midst of our trouble. Pause and think about all the way our Savior leads us. And what? How can we doubt His tender mercies who through life has been our guide? No, we need to pause and think, what has our God done? That's the value of the church history. It's the value of when you read the Reformation. Almost the truth is lost, it seems. I'm not saying that it was completely, but it seems the church was in a low place. And God shook the earth, and Martin Luther comes. What God did with him. God raised up different ones, and we have that history. We have the history of the 19th century. He raised up in that century His Spurgeons and other great servants of God. In the 18th century, when the new birth had been almost totally neglected, lost that teaching, God raises up Wesley and Whitfield and Edwards. And we have to remind ourselves, and it is our hope that today, that God will yet raise up giant killers. We'll raise up mighty men of valor to help us and to lead us in this time. Well, there's two things that come out of this when you pause and think about this. That God is our storm shelter. God is our refuge. God is ever present with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of the armies, that's the idea, is with us. The first is found in verse 2. Don't be afraid. Therefore will not we fear. Why should we be afraid? That's His message. We have a choice to live by faith or to live in fear. To look to our God and believe God is able to help us and sustain us. God of ages past. To believe that or to consult our fears. And if we have taken the time to meditate that God is with us regardless of what happens, that God can sustain us and bless us even in the midst of our troubles. And finally, that the God who is our refuge is the God of these great movements of the past. Of what should we be afraid? Now look at the second. It's found in verse 10. And I think this is the message for us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Just be still. Just wait. Trust God and wait. Rest in the Lord. There's just a time to be still. Not let your heart run away. To be still and know that I am God. I've given you these before, but let me give you them again. Passages that always sustained me and helped me through the years. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a good verse to pause and think about. That God works in everything of our lives, and it's to the good of those that love him. The second is Romans 8, verse 35 through verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing present, nothing to come. Nothing that you can see, nothing that you can't see, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the great truth that sustains me. And then 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's this great truth. God is faithful. God will never allow us to be tested above what we're able. Never. Our God will sustain us, and he will bless us. He will help us. Think about that. Be still and know. Just be quiet and wait on God. Here's what he tells us in Luther's psalm. Psalm, God is your refuge. When God is your refuge, there's no need to panic. There's no need to live in fear. Help us, Lord, to live in faith.